In my wife's family, she and her brothers began to refer to it as trip mode. Trip mode was their description for that state of affairs their family entered into when they were about to go on a trip or a vacation or especially a road trip. I don't know if you can remember as a child growing up the trip mode of your family that your parents and your family went into. I grew up with a very, very organized and forward-thinking mom, and so our trip mode was always planned, always went off well, and I literally had to do almost nothing. If it was sometimes even if it was a family vacation, she would pack my clothes for me. When I married into my wife's family, I kind of had that culture shock of a very different type of trip mode. And I love my in-laws, okay? Where the morning of the trip at the designated departure time was probably still people eating breakfast or finding clothes or throwing things in the car. When there was, you know, rather than just one suitcase per person, there was a myriad of small bags. And it was pandemonium and frustration and sometimes irritation and snapping going on before the family finally kind of got in the car for the trip. I don't know what your trip mode is like today, but if you have children, they will probably tell you. This morning we come to a significant passage in the Old Testament. Every passage of the Bible is important, and every passage before us on a Sunday morning is important. This section that we are in Exodus is the event of the Old Testament and also the New Testament. It's the event that's paradigmatic for the Christian life. It's the Exodus. And the people of God are about to go on one heck of a trip. They're about to leave Egypt where they've been for 430 years and journey to the promised land. And this is the night before. We're going to look at this passage for 3 weeks. And so this morning while we are, you can see that the font has been squeezed a little bit to make some of this passage into this page. I want to encourage you that we're going to look at this passage for 3 weeks. And not just on Sunday mornings, but in the daily devotionals that we post on the website, which I commend to you. We're going to look at this passage and slow down. And so while we will read a lot this morning, our focus is really on the Passover community that is being formed. It's the first time in Scripture the word congregation is used. And this has much to speak to us and my heart, our hearts, about what it means to be a church and a community, but also what it means to be someone who follows Christ. So let's read Exodus chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Picking up at verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done in those days. and what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the 14th month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your homes. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing unleavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Picking up at verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hard worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Let's pray. God, we have sung this morning and asked that your holy word would feed us. That you would speak through your word. God, we ask for that this morning, that you would continue your work through your word, that you would speak, and that we would listen. God, we ask for your help, that we would hear your voice and your word. God, we ask that you would help us to lay aside the things that you need us to lay aside this morning. And we also ask you to help us see and hold and face the things that you desire for us to see, hold, and face this morning. God, we ask for your voice and the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would not return empty, as you've promised that it won't. God, may you move us and lead us into truth. Into that which is real, that we might see you and know you and worship you and be changed by you, that we might leave this place drawn closer to you, renewed more and more into the image of God, empowered to live for you, enlightened that we might see you. We pray this for your glory. that we might praise you more. Amen. So it's trip night and trip mode for the people of Israel. This morning, we're going to kind of begin to dip our toe into this passage in the time that's remaining to us. I'm also going to share personally much of what this passage has meant to me over the past year. And I want to encourage you to take this passage and this theme this week and to meditate on it. God comes to Moses and Aaron and tells them that this is the night. That after at least a month, probably several months of God's plagues, that this is the night. And ahead of Pharaoh running them out, God is telling them, this is the night that I have chosen. And so look with me at verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. As they run up to this night, as they prepare for this night, God gives them instructions for their first Passover. And then as we see throughout the passage, for every generation, forever. And as they run up to this night, what we see again and again and again through this passage is the people of God formed for the first time together as a people of God, as a nation. For 430 years, they have grown from one family, and a broken and divided family at that, into a nation. But they've been a nation of slaves, a nation of persecuted people, a nation dominated by Pharaoh. They've gone through the plagues, and here we see God form them for the first time. And as he does that, we see the very beginning of this passage that no one is going to be forgotten. Look again. Tell all the congregation of Israel, every man's to take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if you were in a household that was too small, maybe you were a widow, maybe you were a widower, maybe you were childless, you would not be forgotten. And you were not to be forgotten by your nearest neighbor. God understands how we enjoy our friends, and sometimes our neighbors are not our friends. And so rather than, and you can imagine if we did this, you know, today or in modern society and organized something like this, kind of, you know, we have that mad rush of wanting to get to our friend's table or have our friends at our table and kind of, you know, have a good party. And God ordains by proximity. So no one's to be forgotten. No one's to be excluded. Everyone's to be gathered together on this night. As we go through this passage and look at different parts of it, we see that this is an inclusive community as well as an exclusive community. Look with me again at verse 43. Verse 44. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. So even the slaves, even the hired or the purchased slaves that were part of the households forever, they were to be invited to the meal. They were not to be the servants who served the meal and ate downstairs. They were part of the household and they were invited to the meal if they had been circumcised. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it though, because the people of God are being formed. And those who are not identified or don't want to be identified with the people of God, they're not to come to the meal. So we see no one forgotten. We see people invited, slaves invited. And we see those who are not part of the people of God, they have, as we see here in verse 48, If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So God is saying that I am going to define the social etiquette for this evening. That if you are a sojourner in the land, if you're dwelling in the land, but you're not part of the people of God, you're invited. But the entrance to this is based on your circumcision. And not whether we like you, not whether you have friends, not whether you're popular, not whether you're significant or insignificant. But you're defined by whether you will be a person of God, part of the people of God. And that's the rule for everybody. Regardless of how awkward it would be, God is forming a people. We see on this, as in the preparation for this night, also a lot of details. We read through verses 2 through 6. And as God prepares them for this night, you can see that God is being pretty specific. Look with me again at verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So God is adjusting their calendar forever. This will be your new year. This will be the beginning of your year. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses. On the 10th day. Not the 9th day, not the 8th day, not the 11th day. Can you imagine the chaos for the people of Israel, for all of them? Like, imagine doing everyone had to do their Christmas shopping on one day, okay? On the 10th day, everyone together is to go get their lamb. And there's instructions here about how it's to be taken, who's to be invited. And then we see in verse 6, you shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Everyone has to keep their lamb for 4 days. And the lamb is to be slaughtered on the same day, at the same time, by everyone. We also saw in verses 14 to 28 the detailed instructions for the week, for the feast, for what they were to eat. That everyone was to do this together. That in a 7-day period, they would have 2 Sabbath days. 2 days where there's to be no work done. Everyone was to be off at the same time. Everyone was to eat similarly. Everyone was to avoid leaven together. And what we see God doing here is he's forming a group of individuals and clans into a people. He's forming a bunch of people who, like us, are individuals into a nation. A nation of people who are united and doing the same things at the same time. This is one of the dynamics that I think makes football so popular. Whether you have been out of, especially in the SEC, you may have been out of college, you know, for 10 or 20 or 30 years. But you probably still have the insignia and the mugs and the decals. In the South, you know who's for who. I married into an Alabama family. And they certainly know, and Alabama fans certainly know their people. And I did hire an Auburn worship director because I'm a great Christian. And every time it's football season, we laugh, we joke, we talk. I have realized that I can't comment on football on Facebook because it doesn't go well. It's like all blogs. 2 or 3 posts down, it starts to get ugly, okay? And we love football because we feel part of people. Part of a group, part of a nation. We have an identity. We cheer at the same time. We argue about the same things. We're united and disagreeing with the same calls. And we feel part of something. And this is what God is doing with his people. He's forming them as a people. He's not saying, okay, you know, on this day, meet, you know, by the Red Sea. He's specific to say at the same time. I mean, imagine it. Picture it. At the same night, everyone slaughtering their lamb at the same time. Everyone going and getting their lamb at the same time. Everyone taking two Sabbath days in 1 week, eating the same things, not eating the same things. God is forming his people as a people, as a congregation, in a very deliberate fashion. Because the church is first of all the people. It's an organism, it's a family, it's a nation. And that is difficult for us for many reasons. And it's beautiful for us for many reasons. I have, as a pastor, and especially thinking back to the past couple of years, I've spent many hours in prayer and sometimes in tears, lamenting over the individualism of our society and how it affects the church. Asking God and begging with God to make us a church family, where our family is greater than our individual needs or thoughts or preferences or wants. I've been broken by just how individualistic we are and how individualistic our culture has become, the impact that that has on the church. I have also in that shed tears because of my own individualism. And realizing how much and how often my prayers for the church or my longing for the church was driven by my own needs, desires, and wants. And how I wanted things to be. What I wanted for myself. What I felt I needed for myself. And through that process as a pastor, God has again and again and again brought me to the place of understanding that the church is the people of God. It's not my church. It's his. It's no one else's church. It's his. And we're to be formed together as a people. And that is beautiful. And despite the messages that we have from our sinful nature and the messages we have from our culture about the individual and the primacy of the individual and me, we also long for community, to be known, to be part of something, to not be isolated. And God here births a people, a people who are gathered together, a people who eat together, a people who serve him and worship him together. What does that mean for us? It means that we can rest in God's desire that the church be a place where you are known. And you may be longing for that, to be known, to not be so alone, to not be so fragmented, to not come to a place and sit for a while and walk out without being talked to, or to look around a room and think, who are these people? The church is to be a place where you're known, where somebody knows your name. Maybe not like Cheers, where everybody knows your name, but where somebody knows your name. For some of you, that might be scary. Some of you might be here considering Church of the Redeemer and if it will be your church, or if you will do church again or church for the first time. And the thought of being known by people is not something you are thrilled about. God's desire for you is to be known and to be known by the people of God and not forgotten. God's desire for us is that when we have the fellowship meal downstairs, that we wouldn't have that panic of thinking, okay, where are all my friends? You know, let me save some seats for my friends. That we would be like the people of God and we would invite the outsider, the stranger, the person that we do not know. And that we would celebrate the invitation of the people of God. That our identity and our security and our well-being is not dependent upon our friendships, but is dependent ultimately on us being the people of God, being His people. That means that we would wrestle with the inconvenience of being part of the people of God. As we travel, as we work, as we have children who travel or sports activities, that we would grapple with the inconvenience of saying every Sunday we will have corporate worship at 10:30 a.m. When we do the call to worship. That we would grapple with the inconvenience of that. I was talking with a pastor of a large church yesterday, one of the pastors on staff, and he told me that on any given Sunday, at least one-third of their congregation is not there. And we know the reality of travel and business and sporting events, the pace that we run at during the week. And sometimes we come to the weekend, and we want to say, God, I want Sunday for me. You know, why would I go and sit with a bunch of people and sing and listen on a Sunday morning, on this Sunday morning? That we would grapple with the inconvenience of the organism of the people of God and its calendar. And that we would invite others, the outsider, into the people of God. So God gathers His people as a people. Prepares them for this great big trip that they're going to take. And it makes sense that He would gather them together as a people. But I want you to look and consider this passage today, right now, and this week in terms of our trip modes. If you were God, or if you were organizing the Exodus, how would your Exodus 12 read? Or if you were part of the people of God, being prepared, you know, for the Exodus, what would you want to know or hear as you prepared to relocate to a new land? Well, we look at the beginning of this introduction, verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, and he and his nearest neighbor, and it goes on. What is all the discussion about? The discussion is about the last meal they're going to eat before they go. Now, I want you to think about it. If you were about to move yourself or your family to a new land, a new country, what would your focus be on? The menu for your last night? And as we go through this, it is and it should be astounding that the focus here is again and again and again on the meal and the preparation for the meal, the week before the meal. The ingredients are to be in the house and the ingredients are to not be in the house. It's all about the lamb. As if to underscore that, for some reason, they have the lamb for 4 days. They pick it up on the same day and they have it for 4 days. So for 4 days leading up to the meal, they got this lamb running around the house, running around the yard, in a pen maybe at the back. Don't lose the lamb. Where's the lamb? Leave the lamb alone. Because this, it's all about the lamb. How the lamb is to be purchased, how the lamb is to be cooked, what is to be done with the lamb's blood. And the final meal, they are gathered around the table. And what's at the center? It's the lamb. The church is the people of God. But the church is ultimately the people of the lamb. Where the lamb is the center. Where Christ is the center. Because the lamb, it prefigures Jesus. They weren't saved because of the blood of the lamb on the door, because of the blood of a little bleeding lamb. That was representative for the blood of Jesus that would be shed. This lamb that was in their house for 4 days was representative for a token for the incarnate Jesus who would walk among us. And they are gathered around the lamb. That's the center. The people of God, our first task is worship. The worship of the Lamb. To be gathered around Him. Think about a birthday party. Or think about a roast. That person is the center of attention. They receive the gifts, the focus, the stories are told about them, and they are celebrated. And for the church, and for all of us as individuals who have been birthed into the church, whether we know it or like it or not, into the family of God by the Holy Spirit when we first come to Jesus, our first task and our ultimate task is to worship. Now, you know, that sounds like a duh, kind of a no-brainer. But it's significant. It's easy for us, it's easy for me to think about worship as that kind of thing you do before you get to the important part. Kind of the appetizer, the pleasantries, or, you know, the warm-up for the sermon, you know, as they're singing. But worship is the first and the last thing. Worship is the foundation of the people of God. Worship is not what we do before we get to what we want. It's all about worship. Now, I'm not saying that everything else the church does is immaterial, insignificant, wrong, or bad, or silly. But everything else that the church does, and it does other stuff, is good, but it's secondary to worship. And it's meant to be done as an act of worship. To enable us to worship God more. To enable us to invite other people into worship. Whether it's teaching, or serving, or counseling, or equipping, or mercy and justice, whatever it is. Whether it's a small group, a Sunday school class, or whether it's a fellowship community or prayer, it's all to be done as worship and for worship. And this is something that God has impressed upon me more and more and more. I thought I got it, but God has continued to show me and remind me when I don't get it. There have been times where as a pastor, especially the past couple of years, where I have prayed, God, will you do something? Will you do something? Will you do something? Where are you? Will you do something? And what God has let me do is He's let me exhaust those prayers at times. And what I've heard from God repeatedly is worship me. Worship me. There have been times where I have had great moments of freedom realizing that His presence and being in His presence is all that I need and all that I want. In my week, I took a week of silence and prayer, and during that I had a beautiful morning of realizing that, that God's presence, that's it, and being in His presence, and praising God and saying, Your presence is all that I need. And then while walking in that afternoon, where was I? I was back at God, will you fix this? Will you do this? Will you stop this? Will you make this happen? Will you rescue this? Will you show up? Will you do something? and hearing from God, you know, quite clearly. Remember you said my presence was all you needed? You know, this is what I was talking about. And realizing, whether it was the direct word of God or not, that I long for the promised land more than his presence. Just like Moses, and we'll get there. Where I want things to be right more than I want to be in his presence. And my story is the same as the people of God. And God let them wander. God caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years, for a generation. Pointless, fruitless, but in his presence. That they might know, that we might know, that worship, being in God's presence in worship, it's what the first thing for you as an individual, and it's the first thing for us as a church. And there are many other things we can take to the church, you know, that we really want to get to. And worship, you know, kind of goes over our head, or we want to rush past it. You know, me too. We can want the church to fix us. We can want the church to provide a program for us or for our children. We can come to the church, and I have come to the church, and I've come to God, where my first desire is I want to understand. I want to understand myself. I want to understand those closest to me. I want to understand my wife. I want to understand my kids. Or I want to be understood. And I realized this week that at the center of the Passover meal, there's not a mirror. The center of the Passover meal is not a mirror where we look at ourselves. The center of the Passover meal is the Lamb where we look to him. I am not the primary topic of the Passover meal. The primary focus is on the Lamb who was slain and has covered us with his blood. And what I've realized again and again and again is when you put other things first in the Christian life and in the church, you'll be perpetually dissatisfied and you will break them. And God will let them break you. And you know that. When you put anything ahead of God, you'll be disappointed. It'll break you, and you will break it. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your work, whether it's your marriage, or whether it's yourself and your self-understanding, your vocation. And I know you know that. If you put anything ahead of God, you'll be disappointed. It'll break you, and you'll break it. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Okay, good. So what does this mean for us? It means for us that the first task is worship. Whether you are old or whether you are young, especially if you're young, if you're in middle school, if you're in high school and you're still here, you are probably asking yourself the developmental question of why do I have to go to church? It's boring. And you have the sense that, you know, this is not for me. It's like adult stuff. And part of what we do on a Sunday morning is for you to realize, and you know I'm talking to you, for you to realize that the church is not about you, first of all. The church is not for you, first of all. The church is for the worship of God. And the worship of God is not always fun or easy, and it takes work. And so for you here on a Sunday morning, when you're with us, or when you're going to be with Mr. Jacob, doing middle school and high school stuff, the goal is worship. Yeah, being with your friends is great. Doing fun stuff is great. But the goal is to worship God. And we want to disciple you in the work of worshiping God. What this means for us is wherever we are in the church, the question for us is, where is God and who is this about? If it's about anything else more than the worship of God, it's not going to fully satisfy, or it'll quickly dissatisfy. And when it's about, first of all, the worship of God, boy, the things begin to happen. And we are changed. We are healed. We are guided. We are held. We are moved. When it's about worshiping Him. So I want to encourage you to continue to worship God. Whether you are doing it in a small group, or whether it's friendship, or whether it's in serving the church, that you would look and see for the worship of God, who He is. That if you're considering Church of Redeemer, whether it's going to be your church, you know, whether you're looking around at churches, that you would take to that church and say, will this church lead me in worship? Oh, will this church, will this pastor point me to Jesus? Will He invite me to the table of the Lamb? Or is there other things that appear to me more important here? Although that would be your criteria, first of all, for the church, is will it lead me in worship to meet Jesus? Before they have this meal, there's a beautiful phrase. Look with me at verse 27. This is still in the preparation. Moses and Aaron are telling the people what's going to happen. Telling them how it's going to happen for all generations. Telling them what God's going to do. You shall say it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And this is the part where he's like, you know, in the future telling your children. When they ask, why are we doing this? Why do I have to do this every year? Why can't I play with my friends? I have to sit with the adults. It's so boring. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. That's the first time we have heard, I said this last week, the first time we have heard about the people of God in several chapters. When we left them, they didn't want to hear. When we left them, they were broken by their bondage and oppression and disappointment. And the next time we hear about them, they haven't even taken the Lord's Supper yet. They've been through all of the plagues and Pharaoh hasn't let them go. He said he's going to let them go. He hasn't let them go. Their hopes have been up. Their hopes have been down. And the first thing we hear about them after their depression and their despondency and they're not wanting to hear anymore from Moses, we simply read the people bowed their heads and worshipped. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, may we bow our heads in worship. As we gather as a family of God, people you don't know, people you do know, as we line these aisles and as we kneel, may we come as the people of God in worship. May you worship Him this week. May you take time in prayer and in Bible study to put aside all of your questions or all of the things that you want to know or want to see fixed and first worship Him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, you know that our hearts are often slow to worship and quick to question. You know that our hearts perpetually wander away from worshiping you into being consumed with our own lives. Oh, we thank you that you invite us back again and again and again to worship you. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, into this earth that we might be restored to worship you. Meet us and speak to us and gather us around your table as your people and as the people of the Lamb. Amen.